This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 20th, 2006, and is entitled, The Problem with Common Sense, taken from Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 27.
It was an absolutely beautiful, gorgeous, postcard kind of day in the spring of 1982. Tom Hargrave and I were on I-35 traveling south, heading to Fort Worth. College graduation was just a couple of weeks away, and he and I were on a mission. We were going to spy out the land. Fort Worth, Texas, a land flowing with milk and honey. We were on our way to seminary, and we were so excited about it. Riadon and I had been living in a trailer for over 2 years. And we thought, well, let's move the trailer to seminary. Don't have to get seminary housing. This will be great. So I went to find a location to put the trailer. Problem was, couldn't find a location. But in our looking around, I found one for sale. I found a trailer for sale there. We won't even have to move it. Just move our stuff. This will be great. It's in a really nice mobile home park, 7 miles south of the seminary. It's perfect. It's right across the street from the swimming pool, from the clubhouse. It is absolutely great. This will be wonderful. And so with great confidence, I approached the door. Knocked on the door, and to my great surprise, here was this lovely 80-year-old grandmother who was absolutely beside herself that her prospective buyer was a preacher boy. Because as it turns out, she was a Baptist too. So as we talked, she agreed to throw in her refrigerator for just $900 more. And through my great negotiating skills, I made the deal. I made the deal all on my own. I'll give you $3,000 now. I'll give you the balance. When our trailer sells in Shawnee, we'll close the deal. Absolutely fine. Wonderful. That's great. Well, our trailer sold really quickly, so made arrangements, and 5 weeks before we were to move in the trailer there in Crowley, Texas, I made another trip to Fort Worth. I signed the papers. I gave her every dime I had. And then, as she drove off, a little tear formed in my eye as that sweet saint waved goodbye from the car, and I was so proud. I'd done it all on my own. Nobody helped me. Just me. I went back to the trailer because we had made arrangements to buy new carpeting because the carpet was in bad shape. You're going to need to replace that, and we just had to do it. So we scraped together the money. We bought it. I'll tear the carpet out today. When we move in, the first thing we'll do is lay carpet. Well, I pulled back not one but two layers, and then I fell through the floor. Because the floor was rotted out a foot and a half from the wall all the way around. And it's just 4 days before we're supposed to move in. I did find a guy in the park that was really gracious, and he said, I can do the work, I can have it done, and it's only going to cost you $600. What can you do? All right. Well, to make a long story short, in a matter of 2 weeks, we encountered a flooded bathroom, a broken air conditioner, a broken sewer line, electrical problems. I was almost electrocuted by a metal mirror that was laying on bare wires in the bathroom. I grabbed hold of it and it was a nightmare. Bottom line is, we spent over $11,000 on that trailer, and 3 years later, we sold it for $2,000. Oh, and the 3 years we were there, the rent on the space went up 4 times. But it looked so good. She seemed so nice. That's when I learned things are not always as they appear. Things are not always what they seem. And Israel learned that lesson as well. Our text tonight is found in Joshua chapter 9. Solomon reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own insight, your own wisdom, your own ability to comprehend. God said to Joshua as they were getting ready to enter the land, be careful to do all that I have commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but be careful to observe everything. Now you would think, following the battle of Jericho and the disaster at Ai, that they would have learned. You would think that they would have understood clearly based on their experience and having this great overwhelming victory against the odds, the most incredible thing you've ever seen, then this crushing defeat when they should have won, and both was due to the hand of God. You would think they would learn the best thing to do is hear the Lord and respond to Him in obedience. You would think they would learn. But the more I study Old Testament Israel, the more convinced I am they were Baptists. They didn't learn quickly. They struggled with understanding. As we walk through the ninth chapter, I think we're going to discover that Israel's dealings with the Gibeonites serve as a testimony to the folly of self-reliance. Their interaction with, their dealings with the Gibeonites is a reminder to us of the folly of self-reliance. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. I remember an episode of Andy Griffith when Andy told Jim Lindsay, you need to act like you got some smarts. And I think that's what the Lord is saying to His children on a regular basis. Act like you got some smarts. Learn from Me. Hear My word. Obey My word. Walk in obedience before Me. It's for your betterment. It's for your good. It's for your edification. It's for your strength. The Lord made Himself very clear before they ever entered into the land. Listen to Him from Exodus chapter 23. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against Me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Exodus 34. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Now, are you left with any question about what they're supposed to do when they enter into the land? Are you left wondering, now what about this circumstance? What about if we encounter this? Is there any question left in your mind when He stated as clearly as He did in those three passages, and those are just samples of what are there. There are many other such words. Is there any question what He's saying? Do not make covenants with any inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Do not do it. Do not do it. Drive them out. They are to be devoted. They're to be given over to total destruction, lest you be drawn in by their worship, lest you be drawn in by their culture, and you deny Me and go after their gods. Do not do it. That was the clear, undeniable word that He had given to them. Now, according to Deuteronomy 20, they were free to make covenants with people from distant lands. And that serves as the backdrop of our study. I want you to note a couple of things as we walk through it. Note, first of all, in Joshua chapter 9, the first 15 verses, that Israel's dealings with the Gibeonites reveals the danger of arrogant independence. There is a danger in being independent. The problem with us on most of the time is that we think we can handle it on our own. The problem with Adam and Eve in the garden and sin entering the world was their deciding they wanted to be independent rather than dependent. As long as they walked in obedience to the Lord, as long as they understood He's the Creator and we are the creatures, that He is Lord and we are the subjects, everything was fine. The problem was when they decided to step out from their dependent relationship into independence where they would decide for themselves right and wrong. They bought the lie of the enemy that said, well, the Lord really doesn't want you to eat from the fruit of that tree because when you do, you become like Him and you can discern for yourself good and evil. And when they decided to make decisions on their own and they decided to be independent, sin and death entered the world and fear entered the world. There is an arrogance about independence among the people of God. Look with me in Joshua chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. When all the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country and the Judean foothills, and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, they formed a unified alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard about what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins cracked and mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua asked them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" And they replied to him, "Your servants have come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have heard of His name and all that He did in Egypt and all that He did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan, who was in Asheroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, 'Take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we took it from our houses as food on the day that we left to come to you. But take a look. It's now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but look, they're cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours are worn. And we come from an extremely long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's counsel. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live. And the leaders of the community swore an oath to them." What did God say? God said to them, "You are not to make a covenant. You're not to make a treaty. You're not to make a peace agreement with any of the people of the land." And the context is, in verses 1 and 2, that these kings in the land of Canaan had heard about all that the Lord was doing. And when they did, they said, "Man, we've got to band together. The only way we're going to stay these people off, the only way we're going to be able to keep what we have going for us is if we join forces together." So they all joined together except for these folks from Gibeon. And they looked at the picture and they said, "Well, I know this confederacy is coming together, but I don't think we can defeat this God militarily. We're going to have to do something else." And so they devised a plan. And you've got to give them credit. You've got to acknowledge that they did something that was pretty smart. They put together their provisions and they gathered old bread and they put it in sacks. And they took worn out sacks. They took worn out wineskins and they put on their old clothes and worn out sandals and threadbare clothing. And they make this journey and they come with this great story of how they've come from this long distant land. Israel rightly questioned them. They asked the right questions in verse 7. They basically said, "Now, how do we know we can trust you? I mean, we don't know you. You show up and say you're from a distant land. How can we know that? Maybe you live among us. Maybe you're just pulling our leg. I don't think we can make covenant with you. God said not to do that. And then they counter. Oh, we are your servants. And then they give this flattering testimony about the true and the living God. I think verse 9 is important for us. They replied to him, "Your servants have come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his name and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two Amorite kings who were beyond the Jordan." It's interesting. They didn't say a word about Jericho. They didn't say a word about Ai and what happened there. Why not? Because they were supposedly on a long journey, so they wouldn't have heard the reports. So they conveniently left that out. Oh, we left because we heard these great stories. Now, we've been on the road so long, we hadn't caught the news. But notice how they flatter God. "We know the reputation of your God. We have heard his name." And the name represents all there is about him. In fact, if you look, it's kind of hard to distinguish their confession about God from that of Rahab when the spies entered the land. It's hard to distinguish between Rahab's honest confession of her heart and soul and the empty words of these deceivers, which is another warning to us about relying on our own insight and our own understanding. Yeah, the leaders of Israel asked the right questions. They were rightfully skeptical. But their answer sounded plausible. Their confession sounded reasonable. I mean, after all, if you have someone come and say, "Well, we confess that God is great and God is glorious and God does great things and we stand in awe of Him," there is that part that just wants to accept that at face value. And this is a warning to us about not just accepting someone's word. That's hard for us because we don't like to think in those terms, but there are those deceivers who will lie and use empty flattery in order to get their way. The key to the story is found in verse 14. They took their provisions, meaning they examined them. But they did not seek the Lord's counsel. Oh, they asked the right question. They wanted an explanation. They got it. But they did not inquire of the Lord. They gave a realistic report. Their spiritual testimony sounded right. But they did not inquire of the Lord. They went with their own impressions. And yes, they were tricked. And yes, they were deceived. But the bottom line is, and there's no way around it, once again, Israel disobeyed the word of the Lord. And they were responsible for their disobedience. We are not to trust our own perspective alone. Now hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying we don't trust our perspective at all. I'm not saying that those who have the Spirit of God within them and the church collectively as the body of Christ don't look at our discernment and don't try to interpret and understand what's going around us. But I am saying we don't trust our insight alone. We must seek the Lord and His insight. We must search the Scripture. We must seek wisdom and discernment from the Lord in dealing with these issues. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. When we allow our insight to rule the day, we will live to regret it. Note verse 16. 3 days after making the treaty with them, they heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors living among them. You get the picture? They know what the Lord said. They know that the Lord warned them, don't make a treaty, don't make a peace agreement, don't enter into covenant with any of these folks. You must drive them out of the land. You must devote them to destruction, because if you don't, there'll be a snare to you. They're going to drag you down. They're going to pull you into their false worship. They're going to corrupt your culture. Do not do it. Do not do it. Do not do it. But they did it. And 3 days after doing it, they learn the truth. Now what do you do? What do you do? You've been deceived. You've been lied to. You've been tricked, and you gave your word. How do you respond? The answer may surprise you. You honor your commitment. Now see, the first thing we do is hire us a sharp attorney. And we would take him to court, and we'd prove we were deceived. And that's what the crowd wanted to do. But their leaders would have no part of it. And the leaders said, we made a covenant. We must honor our commitment. The second thing I want you to note, beginning with verse 16 down through verse 21, is Israel's response to their deceptive neighbors reminds us that we must seek to glorify God even in our messes. Even when we mess it up, even when we do wrong, even when we have difficulty, we are to honor the commitments we made. They discovered their error just 3 days into it. But they lived with the consequences for generations. The people grumbled. The people wanted to settle the matter immediately. They wanted to make the covenant null and void because it was achieved through deception. It was made under pretense. But note the response of the leaders beginning in verse 17. So the Israelites set out and reached the Gibeonite cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Cherepheth, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then the whole community grumbled against the leaders. The army was ready to attack. The army said, hey, we're supposed to destroy them, so let's go destroy them. And the leaders said, no, we can't do that. We swore an oath by the name of the Lord our God. We must not. We cannot. Rather, we must honor the commitment that we made. And so the people murmured and grumbled against the leadership. A false agreement made through deception. And yet the leaders insisted on their obeying the commitment they made. This is how we will treat them, verse 20. We will let them live so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath we swore to them. They also said, let them live. So the Gibeonites became woodcutters and water carriers for the whole community as the leaders had promised them. Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said to them, why did you deceive us by telling us you live far away from us, when in fact you live among us? Therefore you are cursed and will always be slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They were right to take this position of honoring their commitment. How do I know that? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 21, a great drought came upon the land of Israel. And when they inquired of the Lord as to why it had come, the Lord said, because Saul, your king, slaughtered the Gibeonites and violated the covenant. And I brought my judgment upon you for breaking your commitment. Now that's tough. That's difficult. We must keep our word because we swore an oath by the Lord our God. This is the great problem of failing to consult the Lord, because we have to live with the consequences of our actions. Well, wait a minute. Can't a wrong be forgiven? Can't we be forgiven for our disobedience? If we seek the Lord, if we plead His grace, if we confess our sin, won't He forgive us? Won't He cleanse us? Absolutely. But His forgiveness does not mean we'll not suffer the consequences of our choices. And I'm telling you, I'm convinced there is great confusion on this matter in the church today. Because we equate forgiveness with suffer no consequence. And that is not the way of the Lord. It may be by His grace you don't suffer the consequence, but you are not entitled to that. There are some things we choose to do that while we receive the forgiveness and the grace of God, we will forever suffer the consequences of our choices and our decisions. And we must seek to honor the Lord in the mess we've created, in the difficulty that is in our life because of the choices we made. You know what becomes clear to me in all of this? Is that it's not about what the other person or persons have done. It's about us and the commitments we make. The Lord is interested in causing us to be the people He called us to be. And so He's constantly coming back dealing with us and our commitments. But Lord, you don't understand. They lied. Lord, you don't understand. They deceived. Lord, you don't understand. They were wrong. And He says, I'm not dealing with them. I'm dealing with you. I'll take care of them in my own way, in my own time. The issue here is you, your decisions, your commitments. And so we must seek to honor the Lord, to bring glory to Him in the midst of the mess that we created through our own decisions, through our own choices. Disobedience is no solution to the bad consequences of earlier disobedience. Just because I shouldn't have done this over here, I don't fix that by being disobedient here. But rather often, the solution is found in my obedience in the midst of the struggle by the grace of God. Finally, one other word I'd call to your attention from verse 22 down through the end of the chapter. Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said to them, why did you deceive us by telling us you live far away from us when in fact you live among us? Therefore, you are cursed and will be slaves, woodcutters, water carriers for the house of my God. The Gibeonites answered him, it was clearly reported to your servants that the Lord your God had commanded His servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. We greatly feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. Now we are in your hands. Do to us whatever you think is right. This is what Joshua did to them. He delivered them from the hands of the Israelites, and they did not kill them. On that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today, for the community and for the Lord's altar at the place he would choose. The last thing I want to call to your attention is the history of the Gibeonites serves as a testimony of the goodness and the grace of God. Now wait a minute. The goodness and grace of God when he begins by saying, now because you've done this, you are cursed? Yes. The goodness and the grace of God. These were pagans. These were heathen. These were folks who served foreign gods, who denied the true and living God, who sold themselves in spiritual harlotry, joining themselves with that which is not God at all. And what did the curse do? The curse put them in the house of God as servants. They were allowed to live, and they were brought near to the holy things by the grace of God. So they were brought near to the altar where they served in the temple of God. It's interesting. In later years, when Israel went after foreign gods to serve them, the Gibeonites were still standing at the altar where the true God had ordained sacrifice to His name. That's God's grace. That's God's goodness. James Boyce, in his commentary on this particular passage, notes some parallels between the Gibeonites and those of us who've been grafted in by faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, now the Gibeonites were liars and deceivers, as are we. They were under the judgment of God and they were exposed to the wrath of God, as are we. They heard the truth of God, as did we. And through circumstances, they were drawn close to Him, brought into the company of the people of God. That's our heritage by God's grace. Such is the grace of God. There is folly in arrogant independence. It is a foolish thing to walk by our sight, by our insight, by our understanding. There is great wisdom in hearing and obeying the Word of God. But even when we find ourselves in a mess because of our choices, because of our decisions, we must seek to honor Him with our obedience in the hard and the difficult space, understanding the goodness and the grace of God does things glorious for us beyond our ability to comprehend. And maybe, like the Gibeonites, God in His grace will take our wicked, independent, deceptive ways and cause us to be drawn near to Him by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that Your grace is wonderful. It is glorious. It is beyond our ability to understand. Lord, I'm grateful for these examples that are recorded for us so that we can learn from them. We can learn from Israel's folly and just, they were so close. I mean, they asked the right questions. They were on the right track, but they decided they could decide on their own. They thought they were smart enough. They thought they had enough insight. They thought they were spiritual enough. They didn't need to bother You. They'll decide on their own. And the result was generations of struggle and unhappiness. Yet by Your grace and because of Your wisdom given to the leaders, they resisted the people. the people who wanted to destroy, the people who wanted to violate, the people who wanted to do away with the covenant. And you've taught us the necessity of our obedience, even in the midst of our struggle, even in the hard place where we find ourselves due to the circumstances of our life. And then you remind us of how good your grace is in taking a cursed people, making them servants in your house. Lord, I pray that the truths that we've looked at tonight will be truths that inform us and shape us in the days to come. Lord, teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, teach us to seek You, to seek Your discernment, to seek insight. Father, grant us grace that when we fail to do so, we don't compound the problem by our disobedience, but rather we honor our commitments. Lord, teach us the wonder of Your grace in doing far and exceedingly above and beyond anything that we could ask or think. Father, thank You for revealing Yourself to us tonight through this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.